Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." We have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to make disciples. And we want, as a church, to be serious about that. And we want, as individual believers in this church, to be serious about that. So as we go to prayer, I want to leave a moment of silence at the beginning for each of you to pray for specific people in your life that need to hear and understand the gospel in order to come to Jesus Christ. I want each of us to regularly be praying for people in our lives that we're asking God, change their hearts. Cause them to see their need for Jesus. Cause them to repent and trust in Jesus. And consider using me. May each one of us be ready and willing to step out and represent Christ to those around us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every believer in this church to be captivated by Jesus Christ, to be so amazed at his goodness and his grace and his faithfulness that we don't want to turn away from him even for a moment, and that we want the people around us to hear about him, to know him, to trust him, to love him. Make us so passionate about Jesus that we can't keep our mouths shut. That we would revel for ourselves in the good news of Christ and gladly share it with those around us. We recognize that we need the work of your Spirit for any of us to see, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's you who causes light to shine in hearts. And so we ask for that work. We also ask your work in our hearts today as we study your word, that the good news of our standing before you because of Jesus would hit home, that your people would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened in our relationship with you. And I pray that if there are any here this morning who don't have a genuine saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would be gobsmacked with what you offer to those who trust in you, and that they would want to get in on that this morning without delay. We pray for this church that we would be Christ-centered, faithful to your word, loving to all those around us, at church, at home, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, even when we're in rush hour traffic. Make us more like Jesus, that we may represent him faithfully for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As many of you know, I grew up in a non-Christian family, so it was a little different upbringing in some ways. And my parents had a pretty simple parenting philosophy with me. Dylan, do well in school, get good grades. Don't get yourself in trouble. And apart from that, I had a lot of freedom. And they were effective in backing up their expectations. They knew how to punish me if I got out of line. Typically, getting in trouble involved being what we called grounded. That meant no TV, no sweets, cake, candy, ice cream, gum, anything that might be sweet tasting, that was off limits, and no hanging out with friends. Typically, 1 week, 2 weeks, depending on the nature of the infraction. However, it could be longer. I had an incident my eighth grade year in middle school where I brought home my report card and it had a C+. I was grounded for 9 weeks, okay? So my parents knew how to punish. Junior year of high school, something happened. I was in the lunchroom. There was a fella who pushed me down into my food, And we got in a fight. I threw the first punch, got hauled in the principal's office, was in trouble. I was informed that I was getting a mandatory 3-day suspension. He called home, he got my mom on the phone. My mom's not the one you want him to reach. Got my mom on the phone, explained what had happened, said I'd gotten in a fight with so-and-so. Then he says, would you like to talk to your son? He didn't ask me, do you want to hear from your mom right now? In which case the answer would have been, no, I don't want to talk to my mom right now. But he asked her, do you want to talk to your son? Apparently she said yes, because he handed me the phone. How do you think I felt in that moment? I was expecting life to end. Life as I knew it for who knows how long to be over. But you know what she said was this. Dylan, you're not in trouble. I'm not mad at you. I'm coming to get you. I was blown away. Absolute relief flooded over me. I was justified in my mother's eyes. You see, what I didn't mention to you is that this fella had been bullying me for 5 years. I had talked to my parents. We'd talked to the teachers. We'd talked with the principal. We'd worked with the school. The school had talked with his parents. We had done all the things that you can reasonably do to resolve this, and it had continued. And in my mother's eyes, what I did was justified. Now, I'm not defending what I did per se, but what would it be like if you and I were justified in our Heavenly Father's eyes? Not justified for the things that we've done, but justified despite what we've done. Justified on the basis of what Jesus has done. What would it be like if our Heavenly Father could speak to us and say something to us in the moment when we realize our guilt, when we realize our shortcomings, if all of our faults and failures were taken up by Christ, punished at the cross by God the Father, and God saw us as perfect, as blameless, as righteous, if he saw us like Jesus, what might God say to us in that moment? Romans 8:1, I think, is exactly what he says to us. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans 8:1 and hear these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear that again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is one of the most glorious sentences ever put to paper. One of the most encouraging, peace-giving, hope-fueling, life-changing things that has ever come from the mouth of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Realize that's not my words written in a sermon. That's scripture. These are the very words of God. This is not a book of man's thoughts, man's perspective, man's philosophy. These are the very heart and mind of God come to us in writing by God's grace. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. When I say that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I'm not putting forward my best wishes, my hopes, my best guesses as I put together the pieces of God's word. That's God himself speaking that truth into your life and my life this morning. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to bask in the truths of that verse this morning and be encouraged by it. Let's start this way. Consider the differences between these two similar sentences. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first sentence is true. It's accurate. It's faithful to scriptural teaching. But we lose something. There is therefore now no condemnation. Therefore, it makes all the difference because it's telling us, the Apostle Paul is being used by God at this point in his letter to the Romans to tell us, therefore, in light of what we've just been talking about, in light of what has come before in this letter, namely, Jesus. It's entirely on the basis of Jesus, entirely on the basis of the good news, the gospel, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you look back just a verse to the beginning of verse 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what everything hinges on. It doesn't hinge on you showing up at church regularly and working hard and turning over a new leaf. That's not where your lack of condemnation comes from. It depends and rests on the foundation of who Jesus is and what he's done. Go back before verse 25, really to the whole book of Romans, and what has the Apostle Paul been writing about? He opens chapter 1. Hey, it's me, Paul, writing to you Christians in Rome. Little introductory matter. Then he says, y'all need Jesus. He spends half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and half of chapter 3 saying, everyone needs Jesus. Jews need Jesus. Gentiles need Jesus. People that know God's law need Jesus. People that only have their conscience need Jesus. You need Jesus. And then halfway through chapter 3, he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me remind you of who Jesus is and what he's done. He spends half of chapter 3 explaining it. Then he spends chapter 4 talking about the Old Testament man of faith, the beginning of the Hebrew people, Abraham, and explaining how Abraham is exactly how it works for all of us, that God considered him righteous on the basis of his faith, apart from anything he did. Chapter 5, he explains how Jesus is like the second Adam and how the first Adam got everyone in trouble and the second Adam gets us into righteousness by faith. Chapter 6, he says, that doesn't mean you keep on sinning. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And he goes on to explain how because we're united to Jesus, that changes everything. And we are now free from the law, free from slavery to sin, and now able to finally live for God. Chapter 7, he says, I'm not saying we don't mess up. We do. We have problems with sin because we still have that sin nature that will trip us up. That's why we struggle to avoid sin. It's why we struggle to live rightly. And then he caps it off. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It all depends on Jesus. It's only because of Christ as our Savior that there is now no condemnation. The lack of condemnation is not because we're innocent. The lack of condemnation is not because, well, we meant well, we had good intentions. The lack of condemnation is not because God's a pushover and just leaves sins unpunished. The lack of condemnation is not because, well, we've done more good than bad or 2-to-1 ratio good to bad or any such thing and it all balances out. It's entirely because of Jesus Christ. He has saved us. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 5. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Theologians call this penal substitutionary atonement. It means this: God punished Jesus. That's the penal, right? Like the penal system punished Jesus at the cross, substitutionary, substitute. He punished Jesus in your place, instead of you. Jesus substituted himself for you. Atonement, propitiation by his blood. Jesus gave his very life on the cross in order to propitiate God. It's a Bible word. We don't use it hardly ever outside of the Bible. It means to make favorable. Jesus took your place, bore the punishment you deserve for your sins, giving his very life to make God favorable towards you. That's why God doesn't condemn you. That's why God is not angry with you. That's why God has zero desire to punish you for your sin. It's because of what Jesus has done for us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what's the converse? What about those who are not in Christ Jesus. Because not everyone is, right? Without Jesus, every single person stands under God's condemnation. I want to read to you from John chapter 3, one of the most well-known verses, but continue without a break. John 3, 16, 17, and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned already. It's not merely that those who are not in Christ Jesus might end up under condemnation. They might end up condemned. They already stand under God's condemnation. And the only way out of that condemnation is Jesus. If you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, that's where you were. We are born into that situation, but there's a rescue available, and it's faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we avoid God's condemnation. His just, righteous, fair, deserved condemnation. I don't care how sweet your grandma seems, she's got issues, right? She may bake the most wonderful cookies for when you're coming over. She needs Jesus. I don't care how sweet that little newborn is and how that little baby coos. It's a sinner you've swaddled up. And that little baby's going to need Jesus. And everyone is welcome to get in on this. Jesus came that the world might be saved through him. He came to offer salvation to all. He came to make it possible. He came to make it sure that people will come to saving faith in him and be saved. Get in on this. If you are not already a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life by faith to Jesus, and those are the same thing. When I say believe in Jesus, I mean trust. I mean rely on. I mean not go to church once in a while. I don't mean have a Bible on your bookshelf. I mean depend on Jesus day to day and depend on him for your eternal standing. Get in on this. Now I want you to see something else beautiful in this verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That no condemnation phrase means this. The gospel is not a plea deal. Right? You hear about plea deals all the time in court proceedings, right? Where somebody's guilty and the lawyers negotiate and they say, okay, well, they're guilty of this thing, but if they're willing to admit their guilt, we'll only get them in punishment for this lesser thing, and then we can avoid the hassle of a trial, right? And so by admitting your guilt, you only get punished for a portion of your guilt, right? That's a plea deal. The gospel is not a plea deal, because if it were a plea deal, we would still be in trouble for some portion of our sin. There would still be some condemnation. But God's word says there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. None. Nada. Zilch. The condemnation reader is registering a big old goose egg. There is zero guilt on you in God's sight. There is zero condemnation left from God towards you as a Christian. That's where we're at. He's not mad at you, Christian. He's not. Get that through your head, okay? When you mess up, and you do, when you biff it, and you do, God does not look on you or your sin with hatred, because he sees Jesus as having taken that. He sees that as dealt with by Christ. He is not looking at you with condemnation. Rejoice in that. Bask in that truth. God will never, ever, ever deal with you in his anger. He will never work in your life to punish you for your sin. Now, he may and will discipline you in love, but the punishment has been paid out in full. Jesus took it all. Do you get the difference between punishment and discipline, right? Discipline is corrective. It's God at work in our life saying, I'm going to make you mature. I'm going to help you. I'm going to fix what's not as it should be. I'm going to help you to mature and grow up to be like Jesus. Punishment says, I can't believe you did that. Hammer's coming down. Two totally very different things. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we can skip over little words that carry a world of weight with them. Now means that justification is complete and that we are fully forgiven and righteous in God's sight. Because if our justification, if us being righteous in God's eyes were a process, it wouldn't be now. It would be, there is less condemnation for you today than there was yesterday. You're on your way to a place of no condemnation. But for it to be a done deal, we have to be fully accepted by God already. It has to be an over and done with event. Justification, that Bible word, is an event, not a process. It is an event. It's a moment in time, a legal decision by God. Here's how Romans 5:18 describes it. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life. So that's back in Romans 5. That's the comparison between Adam and Jesus chapter. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's sin, led to condemnation for all men. Everybody's in trouble for what Adam did. So one act of righteousness, Jesus' death in our place at the cross, leads to justification and life. Justification, meaning that moment when God says, I see that faith in Christ. I see you're trusting in Jesus. Gavel comes down. He says, not guilty. It means that we are fully forgiven for every failure. It means that all of our shortcomings, all of our rebellious moments, all of our failures, all of our willful doing our own thing, going our own way, is forgiven. That alone would be wonderful news, but it gets better because that would put us on neutral footing with God. And what the Bible talks about is us receiving the righteousness of God. We receive what He has. Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God looks at you and sees you as being as righteous as Jesus because you get to lay claim to His righteousness through faith. Jesus did the ultimate trade. At the cross, He said, I take credit for their sin. I give them credit for my righteousness. Trade. God punished Jesus in that moment in your place. And the way it becomes effective for you is faith in Jesus Christ. We are now fully justified, no condemnation, because our sins are forgiven and we are given credit for the righteousness of Jesus. No condemnation applies even to our future failures. Now, we know that from our big picture understanding of the New Testament, but stop and think about it. He says, therefore, is therefore now no condemnation. He's speaking to a whole bunch of Christians when he writes that. Some of them have been Christians for maybe minutes. Some of them have been Christians for maybe years by this point. And that statement, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, can only be a true statement if it continues to remain true after conversion throughout your Christian life. If you lose that, if you mess up and lose it, his statement becomes false. No one would keep their status if it was based on our works after conversion. You've probably already messed up today. Maybe you were crabby when you woke up. I'm not saying that somebody in my family was crabby this morning, but I'm not saying it didn't happen. Some of you had a crossword with your spouse this morning or last night. Some of you disobeyed your parents this morning. Y'all know who you are. Some of you were inconsiderate to your neighbors when you mowed this week. Or if I was the one driving behind you, you'd have some nervousness about what I saw you doing. Some of you are going to mess up this afternoon and be lazy or selfish or lustful or greedy or fill in the blank. We all fall short, right? That's chapter 6. That's chapter 7 of Romans. But in the midst of your failures this week, realize that none of those things take you out of God's good grace. None of those things separates you from the love and acceptance of God. None of those things moves you from right standing before your Father in heaven. God is for you. He is with you, Christian, in every moment, in every situation, completely independent of your performance. Now, I don't mean that he doesn't care how you live. He most certainly does. But his love for you, his acceptance of you, doesn't depend on your performance. My kids got good days and they got bad days, like everyone's kids. My love for them does not go up and down. Now, my like for them might wiggle a little bit, right? But my love doesn't. My acceptance of them, their status is my kid doesn't change. Jonathan's not 90% my kid on a bad day and 98% on a good day, right? He's my son, right? You know that, right? Yeah. It doesn't change. We are fully forgiven and righteous in God's sight. We will never experience the condemnation and wrath of God. And no condemnation means that we will stand forgiven in the final judgment. Not just day by day now, hour by hour, but when the crucial day comes that we stand before God to give an accounting of our lives, there won't be any excuse making, negotiating, and yet we'll stand secure on that day, not because of our performance, but because Christ took all of our sin upon himself and has given us his righteousness. That's why we're going to stand in that day. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Picture what happened in history. Jesus on the cross, nailed. That's not what nails are for. Nailed in place, agonizing. Not primarily from the nails, as bad as that would have been, but suffocating little by little, able to get down as the sovereign Son of God, but unwilling to get down, unwilling to call the angels to fight for him, bearing the wrath of God on the cross willingly so that you could be secure and forgiven. He died once, so that you and I, by faith in him, can live forever. And we'll stand on that final day. Now, I've said we, believing that I'm speaking to a gathering of mostly, or perhaps entirely, Christians. But I need to be clear that this encouraging news in Romans 8:1 is not good news for all church people. It is good news for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's important to understand what that means. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There can be a world of difference between a churchgoer and a Christian. Sitting in a church doesn't make you in Christ any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. We've already seen from John 3:18 that whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. So we can't get around this point. Are you in Christ Jesus? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and there is condemnation for all those who are not in Christ Jesus. Don't think that because you go to church that you're in the clear. Don't think for a moment that if you're a member of this or some church that you're in the clear. Don't think for a minute that because you've been baptized with water that you are in the clear. Those are all good, right, godly, biblically appropriate things to do. But they mean nothing if you are not in Christ Jesus. So how does one get in Christ? By repentant faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 1, when Paul's laying out his intro, he begins in verse 16 to get more explicitly into the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's how you get rescued. That's how you get saved. It's how you get right with God. For whom is it the power of God? To everyone who believes. So we see this parallel in 1:16, to everyone who believes, and 8:1, those who are in Christ Jesus. It's describing the same reality. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. And in case you missed it, it's by faith. We have this perverseness, this tendency to say, yup, by faith. No, it's about what I do. No, it's not based on works. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are, and I'm going to substitute, instead of in Christ Jesus, I'm going to spell that out. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are united by faith with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what we're really talking about here. That's what the Bible means when it talks about in Christ Jesus. It means you've got faith in Him, you're trusting Him, and because of that faith, you're united. You are connected in a real, meaningful, significant way. And if you are connected to Him by faith, He's your Savior, but also means He's your Lord. I don't want to get into too many of my wife's shortcomings up front, but about 23 years ago, she married me, okay? And so in that moment when she said, I do, she became united to me as her husband. She also became united to me as her roommate. Sorry. You don't get one without the other, right? You don't get Jesus as Savior without getting Jesus as Lord. Think through Romans from points that we've studied already. Chapters 1 through 3, you need Jesus. Chapters 3 through 5, let me tell you about Jesus and how He can rescue you. And then He immediately goes into chapters 6 and 7. And this changes how you live. This will affect you. It will effect change. Nobody who trusts in Jesus as their Savior is able to, over the long time, continue to live as though Jesus is not their Lord. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Know where you stand. Are you in Christ Jesus because of what He's done? Are you in Christ Jesus by faith? If that's true for you, there is therefore now no condemnation for you or for any who are in Christ Jesus. We talk at Faith Chapel about how our purpose here is that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. You can enjoy a relationship with God because He's not condemning you. He's not out there looking to get you. If you're old enough to remember Gary Larson and the Far Side cartoons, kudos to you. If you don't, look them up. They're hilarious. And there's this recurring style of cartoon that he did where he portrayed God as an old man, and one in particular where I can't forget this. God is sitting at the computer ready to push the smite button and to smite someone. That's not God's attitude towards you. God is ready to bless. He's anxious to bless those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I don't need to fear God for our sins. We can enjoy relationship with Him. We can worship Him by enjoying relationship with Him. If I say, man, I'm going to hang out with my boy John this afternoon. There's nothing I'd rather do. I just love spending time with this guy. We talk about things and it's cool and enjoy, you know, iron sharpening iron or whatever. Am I honoring him? Absolutely. When we enjoy daily relationship with God, we honor or worship or glorify God. That's what we exist to do. Sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us not to be better, do better, try harder. Help us to trust in Jesus. If there are those here who have never surrendered their lives in faith to Jesus, help them by pushing them over that line today so they finally surrender themselves, submit themselves to Christ, and lose all condemnation. But for those who are here who are already believers in Jesus, already Christians, bless us, help us by helping us to cling to Jesus, to trust in him, not in ourselves, and to rejoice, to celebrate, to bask in the truth that there is no condemnation, zero condemnation for us because of him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.